Please open your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3, the message of this morning. I didn't give the message a title, but if I could give it a title, I thought I would say it's the other side of the coin. Someone once said that salvation comes through repentance and faith, and there are two sides of the same coin. But in this age in which we live, it seems like the emphasis has all been on one side of the coin. In other words, we've talked a lot about faith. We talk a lot about what we believe. But we haven't said much about the other side of the coin. Not much has been preached about repentance. Not much has been preached. In Acts chapter 17, verse 31, the Apostle Paul was preaching to people who worshiped an unknown God and many different unknown gods. And he concluded his message with, "But now God commandeth all men everywhere to repent." That's a pretty strong statement. He commands all men everywhere to repent. The words of the Apostle Paul. Then Peter in 2 Peter 3, verse 9, a verse we use often, it says that God is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In Luke chapter 3, we're going to read a passage here, and it deals with the issue of repentance. And I want you to look on as we read, beginning in verse number 1 of Luke chapter 3. It says, "Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius, Caesar Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of," I don't know that word, "and of the region of," the next word, "and Licinius, and the tetrarch of Abilene, Ananias and Sapphira, Caiaphas being the high priest, the word of God," now here's where I want you to start paying attention, "the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias in the wilderness." This is John the Baptist, a forerunner to Christ. "The word of God came to him. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Then said he to the multitudes that came forth to be baptized, him, O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come. Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, for we have Abraham to our father. For we say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree therefore which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And the people asked him, saying, what shall we do? He answered and said to them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none, and he that hath meat, let him do likewise. Then came also publicans to be baptized, and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed you. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, and what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. Let's bow, just a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege of opening the Word this morning. Pray that you'll bless, lead by your Spirit as we speak. Help us to say what needs to be said. And we'll give you the honor and praise and glory for it all in Jesus' name. And for his sake, amen. Here's John came forth preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sin. John didn't come preaching baptism. He came preaching the baptism of repentance. And we think about this morning, we think about this issue of repentance. First, John, as he preached him, the word of the Lord came to him, and John preached the word of the Lord. This is what he's preaching. He's preaching what God gave. And John is saying he preached that a man must repent. And then in the context of the scripture, read it very carefully, read it many times, it'll dawn upon you, that not only did he preach repentance, but John said that if a person has repented, then he's to bear fruit. And I marveled this morning at John's Sunday school lesson on fruit bearing, knowing what I was about to speak up here. But that a man must repent and then bear fruit, and the fruit then must be worthy or deserving or consistent with repentance. In other words, when someone repents, there is fruit, the fruit of repentance. John makes this clear in the passage, and he says some things to you, and I can't cover it all because I'll be here for 2 hours, and I know you couldn't take it. But we covered everything in this passage. He began to preach and say some things here, and he says in verse 5, every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight. John is preaching here. He's talking about some things concerning judgment. And then he goes on down, and we come to verse number 7. Then John, he said to the multitudes that came forth to be baptized with him, he said, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? John wasn't such a gentle preacher, you know. He's talking to this crowd. He said, you generation of vipers. Mark, can you imagine somebody in a modern pulpit today talking to his congregation like that? You snakes? That's what he said. Bring forth fruit, he said, therefore fruits worthy of repentance. And then he said, and begin not to say, he said, don't say we have Abraham to our father. Quit boasting of the fact that you Abraham is your father. Abraham's the father of the Jewish people, you know. So they were saying, we are children of Abraham. That was they were justifying themselves. And you know, when the Holy Spirit begins to convict someone, that's usually what happens. They have something we justify ourselves with. And so they said, we're the children of Abraham. In other words, we must be acceptable to God. We're Jews. We're Jews. There's a lot of people today that are religious people today, and they feel they're acceptable to God. In fact, religion is rampant. I had a chance when I was down at babysitting this week, down with my grandkids down at Florida. They had a television set there that they need to take out and get rid of it. But it's got a push button, and you can just rotate just from one channel to another channel. I mean, just keep going, you know. I've never seen so much in my life. I've never seen so much garbage preaching in my life as the preachers on television. Garbage preaching. And anybody with half sense ought to be able to see they was after one thing. The almighty dollar. And they're building gigantic organizations, and people are just amazed by that. And, of course, the little note attached to everything is, don't forget to send the offerings and send the money, and all they're rejoicing in the millions of dollars that they're raising. But people today are trusting in religion and in the fact that they're religious. Most people think if you're religious, you're okay. A lady told me this week, well, I go to church. She said, I said, you do? I said, well, that's great, but I'll tell you what, it does make a difference where you go. Where you're preaching the truth of the gospel. Are they giving you the truth of the gospel, the plan of salvation? And it got awfully quiet. Then she told me where she went to church, and I knew they didn't. I invited her to come visit us. But there's people today all over the place, and they're just like these Jews. They're religious people, and they feel that they're acceptable to God. Some people think they're acceptable to God because they live in a Christian home. Or they have godly parents. I want you to know your parents are not going to get you to heaven. You're not going to slide in on Dad and Mom's coattail. You young people better listen. You need to hear the message as much as the older people need to hear the message. Everyone needs to hear the message. They feel like somehow they're acceptable to God. There's some people that's been run through the baptistry. They think they're acceptable to God. I want to tell you something. The water doesn't wash away any sin. It takes the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, to cleanse from sin. And that's the only thing that will get the job done. But they think that some people are just religious. And then there's an abundance of people say, well, I'm not too bad, you know. They begin to think, well, I'm not such a bad person. I pay my just debts. Did you ever hear anybody tell you that? Oh, I have. Well, I'm really a pretty good person. I've just got this one sin, really. I've had them tell me that. Just this one. Boy, how blind we are. But they're trusting that they're good enough. And then there are others that are members of the church. Well, I got my name on the church roll. I believe I'll make it in there. I believe you will. Jesus said to them, he said, don't say we have Abraham to our father. Don't say you're a church member. Don't say you're religious. Don't say you're a good person. He said, don't tell me that. He said that to these Jews, bring forth fruit meet for repentance and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. He told those people that God's able to raise up children to Abraham. You know, actually, the real children of Abraham are the believers, the born-again believers. Those real Christians. In Romans chapter 2, verse 28, the Bible speaks of those who are the true Christian, true children of Abraham. It speaks of those who have the circumcised heart. That's what it's talking about. And so Jesus said God is able to raise up children unto Abraham. And then he said in verse 9, And now also, the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. In other words, the axe to cut the tree down is laying right here at the root of the trees. He's right there. That's where Jesus was with Israel. Israel, he's speaking basically about Israel here. Israel thought everything was okay. They were bearing no fruit. They showed no fruit of repentance. And he said, the axe is laying here at the root of the trees. In other words, the tree's going to face judgment. It's going to get cut down. And you know, the same thing's going to happen to everybody that doesn't repent. I can tell you, God's judgment is the one thing. Just as unfruitful trees will be cut down, unfruitful Israel could expect to face the judgment and punishment of God. And that's what Jesus meant in Luke 13:5, where he said, except you repent, you perish. How important is repentance? I tell you this much, it's vital. It is a very vital doctrine to learn what repentance. What is repentance? What does repentance amount to? These people were stirred up. Look at verse 10. And the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? What shall we do then? Oh, this is a common question in here. These people got excited. They got riled up. And the people said, what shall we do? Or, in other words, they were saying, well, what does a person do that repents? What's the fruit of repentance? What is the evidence of repentance? Verse 11, he answereth and saith unto them. Now he's talking to the general crowd, people. He that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. He that hath meat, let him do likewise. To the general, he's saying it's time to stop living for yourself and the self-centered life, and it's time to be merciful and consider and love other people. That's what he was saying. Hey, they wasn't used to that. That's why he told them. That was their sin. That was their sin. That's exactly what they needed to turn from. And so John here, he's the forerunner to Christ. Here he's preaching that they needed to repent. And he explains to them. They said, what shall we do? And so he tells them exactly what they ought to do. Exactly what they ought to do. I thought of another verse as I read this. The selfish life. I thought about Zacchaeus. You know, Zacchaeus was up the sycamore tree. He was a little short fellow. Couldn't see who Jesus was in the crowd of people. He climbed a tree. He wanted to see Jesus, who he was. And he had heard some things about Jesus, no doubt. But you know, salvation came that day to old Zacchaeus, the publican. And he slid down that tree. You remember what he said? He said, the half of my goods, Lord, I give to the poor. What had he been doing before that? He'd been robbing the poor. He was a tax collector. He was a Roman tax collector, and he could figure it out and raise their taxes anyway, price it any way they want to. Kind of like the IRS today. You know, they might raise your taxes. In fact, they're very liable to. And the reason Zacchaeus would do that as a Roman tax collector, because he would line his own pockets with the excess that he taxed the people. What's going on around our country today? What's been going on for a long time? If you're preaching to politicians, it'd be a good text, wouldn't it? Be a good text. Verse 12, the publicans came on the scene. Who are the publicans? Not the Republicans, the publicans. These publicans, they were the tax collectors. And in verse 12, they said, Master, what shall we do? And look what John said. Here's the evidence. Here's what you publicans need to do. He said, exact no more than that which is appointed you. Don't overcharge anybody. That was their sin. That was exactly, he didn't dodge their sin. He hit it right on the head. I was in a church one time in a revival meeting, not too far from here. They had an evangelist come, and I never heard such a scathing message on drinking booze in my life, and there wasn't a person in the house that drank. Sometimes we preachers are kind of dumb. We take aim, but we don't hit nothing. I mean, we don't really nail it. And we need to take a fine aim and then pull both barrels. That's what we need today. Listen, these people needed this. He said, exact no more than that which is appointed you. Well, that hit their sin right on the head. They must stop being a crook and stop overcharging the people and stop lining their pockets with the excess. That's what they needed to do. Then verse 14, look what it says. And the soldiers likewise, just like the rest of them. Here's the Roman soldier. Now get the picture. A Roman soldier back in that day and time, they served Rome. They didn't serve the people. They served Rome. You can read in other passages of scriptures where they could compel a citizen to carry. Jesus talked about him in the Sermon on the Mount. And he said, if one of these soldiers compel you to go with him a mile, you go with him 2 miles. Well, they could compel somebody to pack their burden for a mile. But he said, you do double duty. Do what they say. And that was in the Sermon on the Mount. But a Roman soldier was one who served in the best interest of Rome. The soldiers had power. They were demanding upon the people. And so the soldiers were around there. And this was kind of a dangerous situation for John. The soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, they demanded of him. Can you imagine them demanding of John the Baptist? We demand you tell us, what shall we do? And look what he answered the soldiers. And he said unto them in verse 14, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. Now, what was their sin? Well, the Roman soldiers would do violence to people. The word violence means to shake or to terrify. They would grab citizens and they would terrify them. Sometimes they would charge them. They had to pay their way off. And so he said, do violence to no man. They were very abusive to the citizens. And here Jesus said, don't do violence to anybody. They were guilty of it. Then he said, neither accuse any falsely. If a man wouldn't pay a bribe, they would accuse him falsely, and they could have him cast into prison. I mean, the Roman soldiers struck fear to their heart because they were this way. And Jesus said, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely. Stop making accusations on people. In other words, quit your lying about them. It's time to start being honest with. It's time to be honest. And then he said, and be content with your wages. This is one of their common complaints anyhow. This is why they bribed the people. This is why they had the violence. These people were mean. They had a common complaint. I'm not making enough money. I've heard people say that. I said, how you doing? Well, I ain't making much money. I wonder what they'd do if I answered them, you're probably getting paid more than you're worth. Sometimes that's the case. But anyway, this was a common complaint with the soldiers. And John was telling them how to repent, what it meant to repent. It meant to turn from something in their own life, to turn from their very sin, their very own sin. John preached repentance. And you don't read much further than they put John in prison. And you don't read much further than they cut John's head off. Because John had a habit of telling people the truth. He told Pilate, not lawful. It was Pilate, another one. He told him, not lawful you to have your brother's wife. That got him killed before that was over. But John preached on repentance. And just as soon as they got rid of John, then they had John put in prison, then here came Jesus. Now, I want you to look, if you have your Bible, look in Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. I want you to turn there and see this. Jesus came on the scene. John was the forerunner to Christ. He was the one who started preaching. He was the one that introduced Christ to them. John came preaching the baptism of repentance. And now here we come, they got him in jail. Now look at verse 14 of Mark chapter 1. Now after that, John was put in prison. Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Here's the message continuing, going right on. Repent and believe the gospel, Jesus said. I'll tell you, I've got passages of scriptures in here. I don't have time to cover all the territory. Repentance is a big doctrine in the Bible. And I was studying in this thing, and until a person repents, they cannot believe and have saving faith. We've been preaching a gospel of belief without any repentance whatsoever. Well, wait a minute, Pastor. In the book of Acts chapter 16, the jailer said, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. Isn't that enough? It sure is, if you're on your knees like that jailer was, and at the end of his rope like that jailer was. He didn't come laughing down the aisle. He didn't go home no different than he was when he came. Brother, when that jailer went home, he took Paul with him. Washed his bloody back, washed his stripes, and set fried chicken and mashed potatoes and gravy before him after midnight. You say it, don't say that. I know, but you can have whatever you want. You can put fish in there. You guys can eat bologna if you want to. I'll take fried chicken, mashed potatoes, and gravy. That's what I like. You know, not important what they had to eat. It's just the fact what he did. There was an old black preacher years ago that used to, a very famous black preacher, and he used to say this, if you is what you was, then you ain't. Repentance. Jesus preached. Jesus came and he said, repent and believe the gospel. Luke chapter 13 is another passage. I'm going to turn over and read it to you. Look at what it says, Luke 13, verse 1. There were present that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. In other words, Pilate murdered some of these Galileans, and he mingled their blood with the sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. In verse 5, I begin to think about this. Sometimes we think people that die an untimely death, well, they were sinners and deserving of that death. Jesus said that's not the case. We had a plane crash just this week. In fact, it seems like we're just having a plane crash is a real modern thing today. It just happens every day now and then. But with another one crashed, 200 more killed, you think they were sinners above other people? I'd tell you, no, they're not. No. They went out in an untimely death. An untimely death is not necessarily because of sin. And Jesus said the vital thing here is not if they lived or died, but the vital thing is that you must repent. That's it. Except you repent, you perish. That's what he said. That's what Jesus was trying to put across in this passage. Then he gave a parable. We continue on Luke 13. And he spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree. Well, fig tree is a symbol of Israel. Planted in his vineyard. And he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. This is Jesus preaching. What's he doing? He's saying the same things John said. Just saying a little bit different. You see, the word of the Lord came to John. Now here's the Lord himself speaking. And then he said unto them, then said he unto the dresser of the vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cometh it to the ground? And he answering and said, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that, thou shalt cut it down. The thing that's going on here is Jesus in this parable is saying that God's judgment is sure to come on an unrepentant people. God's judgment. You say, I'm not ever going to change my mind. I'm not going to repent. I'm not going to turn from my particular sin. Then you'll face judgment. Then you'll face judgment, and it's unavoidable. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. I'm talking about the other side of the coin. We've talked much about belief. We need to talk some more about repentance. About the matter of repentance, Jesus was the one giving this parable. Paul, in his message in Acts chapter 20, verse 21, here's what Paul preached. Paul came on the scene. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. In Acts 20, 21, we have his message, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the message of Paul. That's Bible preaching. Bible preaching. We need to come face to face. I don't know what our particular sin is. I don't know what your particular sin is. If you're an unbeliever, there's some outstanding sin perhaps in your life, and you need to turn to Christ from it. The Son of Man come to seek and to save that which is lost. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. You notice the language of the Bible is clear to me. What is repentance? Repentance is more than just a little change of the mind. It's a change of the heart and the life. It's a change in many ways. There are Bible examples of repentance. Nicodemus was a religious Pharisee, ruler of the Jews. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. Jesus put his finger right on his problem. You see, he was religious, but he wasn't born again. And Jesus said, Nicodemus, you must be born again, or you cannot see the kingdom of God. You'll never see God's kingdom unless you are born again. He put his finger right on the problem. I come to another example. The woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. The Samaritan woman at the well, Jesus was out. He witnessed to her there at the well. He said, I must needs go through Samaria. It's necessary. He went through Samaria. He met this woman at the well, and he began witnessing to her and talking to her. And she began to talk religion. I'm amazed how wicked people can be so religious today. I'm amazed at it. They could just be living in sin clear up to here, and then turn and talk about their church. Talk piously. That's the way she did. She said, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say in that mountain you ought to worship. She began talking religion. Jesus said to her, you know not what you worship. But that wasn't her problem, false worship. That wasn't her sin, although that is sin. Her sin, Jesus brought it up. He said, Jesus knew all things. Did you know that? Jesus said, go call your husband. He didn't say that in ignorance. He said that knowing what the score was. And she very piously, I think, answered and said, well, I have no husband. Jesus said, you've answered right. You've had five, and the one you're living with now is not your husband. What was her sin? Immorality. Lust that she couldn't satisfy. She had a fleshly lust that she could not conquer and could not satisfy. She'd been married. She'd tried marriage five times and give up on marriage. Now she just started living with a guy. Oh, that's as popular as the 90s, isn't it, huh? Know anybody living like that today? That's wicked. That's immorality. You need to repent. You need to turn from that kind of thing. And that's what Jesus said to her. Jesus said, go bring your husband. He brought up her sin. And I think it is, as he ended up, he led her to saving knowledge of Christ. She was saved after that. She brought forth fruit. You know what she did? She left her water pot. She left what she was doing, and she went into town and started talking and witnessing to all the men of the city. I wonder why she picked the men to talk to. Well, because she didn't know any women. But she knew all the men. I used to hear old John Winstead preach on the woman that couldn't leave the men alone. There are women like that. And then on the other hand, there are men that can't leave the women alone either. Zacchaeus slid down that tree. He got right with God someplace between that tree limb and the ground. Jesus said, today salvation come to your house. And old Zacchaeus said, if I've taken anything from any man, I restore him fourfold. No, I'm going to pay back as much as I know. I'm giving it back. Boy, what a change of heart. He'd been hoarding all the money. He was chief of the publicans. He's making more money than anybody else by overcharging taxes to the people. We're used to that, aren't we? But I'll tell you what. Zacchaeus got right with God, and he went home because he changed his ways. He changed a few things. He had a change of heart. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9, Paul said to the people there, he reminded them how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. What did they do when they repented? They repented. They turned from their particular sin and they turned to the Lord. Jesus said, repent and believe the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel. There are Bible examples every place. Now, I've said all that because I wanted to get to say this. You read another passage that reinforces this all over the Bible. Listen to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. Paul said, and you hath he quickened. The word quickened in Greek means made alive or given life. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. He said there was a time when you were spiritually dead in your sins and you have been quickened or made alive. And he said, in time past, wherein time past, you walked according to the course of this world. What were they doing? They were going along with the world. They were going on in their sin. God got their attention. In time past, they walked that way. They quit walking that way and went walking this way. They had turnaround. That's what the Bible is simply teaching. I say this. The Bible says in Isaiah 53, verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. I don't need to look down my nose piously at any sinner. I can't. My wicked sins, if I got what I justly deserve, I would go to hell and stay there forever. Thank God for His mercy and the Holy Spirit conviction. I was going this way in my life, and all of a sudden I heard the gospel, and I heard a preacher stand up and preach and say, if this is not true in your life, then you're lost. And he pointed right at me. I thought he could be pointing that way. I thought it was me. I said, I finally figured out what's wrong with me. I'm lost. I turned. Come down to the front, and the man at the front said, what'd you come for? I said, I come to get saved. I didn't even know what salvation was at that point. I didn't know anybody could know they were saved. Turn. There was a change in the direction of my life. That's what repentance will do for you. Paul testified, preaching repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a change in the direction. You know, people today sometimes make a profession of faith and they go on home and they go right on the same direction. Their life has always gone. There is no change of heart. There's no change in the direction of their life. And I want to tell you something, there's no salvation in that either. All you've done maybe is salve your conscience a little bit. Except you repent, you perish. You perish. There's a change in direction. There's also a change in the desires of the heart. My direction changed. Now my desires all of a sudden change. Before I desired a lot of things that I shouldn't desire. I went the way of the world. I know you don't have to tell me what sin is. I've been there. Oh, I know they've gone deeper today. Some people went further. The only difference in sinners is that some have gone a little deeper in it than others. But there's no difference in the spiritual deadness because you can't get deader than dead. And if you're dead in sins, you're just as dead as if you're a do-gooder and dead in sins. Both are dead. The difference in deadness is the length of time they've been dead and how corrupt they've become. A change comes, a change in the desires. We could go through the Bible. The Apostle Paul got saved on the Damascus Road. Paul was the number one chief enemy of God. Paul was a persecutor of Christians. Paul, as soon as he got saved, he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? The maniac of Gadara, he was demon-possessed. He wore no clothes. That gives you a clue about demon possession. Demon-possessed and demon-influenced people usually like to go naked. Least amount of clothes possible. That tells me something about the age in which we're living. People don't realize the power that they have upon their lives. Do not know it. But a change in desires will come. There's a verse of Scripture that says He will give you the desires of your heart. I was talking with Melody this week, and she said, you know, God will give you the desires of your heart. I said, that's right, Melody. In other words, He puts brand new desires in your heart. She said, I know that, Dad. Isn't that wonderful? I said, it sure is. She said, you know, Dad, you know, my girls preach to me all the time. They do. Every conversation just about. They preach to me. She was saying to me that the Lord gives you the desires of your heart. He changes the desires in your heart. Change them from fleshly desires to spiritual desires. She said, you know, Dad, I was thinking about it the other day. She said, I have been blessed in every way far more than most people. She said, I was raised in a Christian home. I got a Christian education. She said, I've heard more preaching than most people ever get to hear. She said, I feel so much responsibility for what I have learned and what God has blessed me with. She said, I must not vary. I must not get off of it just a little bit. She said, I'm afraid, I have a fear that what God would do to me because of what He showed me this for. I want to stay exactly right with God. Boy, you know, that's a blessing to have your daughter talk to you like that. Tell you something else, it's a conviction I have to say to myself. Boy, I wonder, you know, if I don't need to get a little closer. You think she's bad, you ought to talk to Janie. She's worse. She said, well, Daddy, here's what's going to happen. You're going to do this and so, and that's going to do this, and that's going to do this, and that's the way it's going to end. You just will give that up right now and get back with, serve God alone. That's all you need to do. She's got everything figured out, but she's young. You know, she doesn't know what she's talking about. Change of desires. A change of desires. Not only a change in direction, a change in desires, there's a change in duty or responsibility. Daniel Webster was asked, what's the greatest thought you ever had? And he said, my responsibility to God. You know, as soon as a person repents of the old life and turns to Christ, then they feel that new responsibility. Boy, it's there. You become responsible. There's a change in my duty. It's my duty to do some things. It's my duty to follow the Lord and believe his baptism. It's my duty to be faithful in the house of God. It's my duty to support the work of God. It's my duty as a Christian to be an example of the believers. Brother, that's a load. I'm not preaching revival. I'm just telling you, real repentance does some things. Some changes will be made. A change in direction, a change in desires, a change in our duty. But thank God for the last point. The Lord gave me this just like that one day. I was driving down the road this week, and the Lord gave me these 4 points just like that. All come in one thought. A change in direction, change in desires, change in duty. But thank God there's a change in destiny. I'm not looking forward to death, but I want to tell you something. I don't have the fear of it I used to have because I know where I'm going. The only people that have no fear of hell are people who don't believe in hell. But that won't change the degree of hell one iota. Hell is a terrible, terrible, awful place according to the Bible. And Jesus said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. You need to repent, and I don't mean reform. I had a phone call this week. He said, Pastor, why don't you come down and talk to these two men? They need to be reformed. Really? I said, well, I'm sorry, I can't reform anybody, but I can sure inform somebody. That's what we're supposed to be doing. But listen, you think about hell for a minute. How dreadful to think that all is well, then at last to end in hell. This is the thought that troubled me and made me think there might be a hell instead of a heaven for me. You dig in this book, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, you have nothing else to worry about. It's over with. It's over with. What's your sin? Everybody don't have the same sin. What's your sin? What did you turn from when you turned to Christ? Did you turn from the old life and turn to Christ? That's repentance. It's a turnaround. It's a change. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Now, I know Christians can stray far from God. I know that. They're never happy out there. They have to come back. They have to keep coming back. God doesn't make you. God puts us in a place. Brother John talked about the chastening of the Lord, about the Lord will take you to the woodshed if you're his. If you're saved, God will work on you. He'll blister you. John said he'll blister you. Listen, I lived in that woodshed a while. I finally decided, hey, something's not right. I need to shape up. Come back to the Lord. Maybe the Christians here this morning, you've gotten far from God and you need to get back. Maybe there's people here this morning, you never repented and believed the gospel. You need to do that. You need to repent. We've heard a lot of preaching on one side of the coin. This is the other side. What's your need today?